Hey, listeners, on behalf of Vox Vignette here in Austin, thank you for downloading the podcast and being a part of our community, whether it be literally or indirectly. We also want to provide you with the opportunity to join in our mission. We are passionate about the work God has called us to, and the reality is there's a financial cost to that mission. In our first 4 years, we've been active, leading a church, starting and running Space 12, and managing two homes for intentional community. We are excited for what God has called us to, and want to invite you to partner with us. If you're interested and want more information, please go to voxaustin.com, where you'll find more about what's going on and how to get involved. If you'd like to partner with us financially, click on the giving link on the right side of the front page. Again, thanks for being a part of our extended community. We hope that the podcast has been a blessing, or at least a suitable sedative to you and your ears.
But this morning, we're actually going to be jumping back into a series that we had been going through last fall. Last fall, we had gone through the Beatitudes, which was part of this revolutionary set of teachings that Jesus taught through. And it was, you know, things that the people back then never would have considered or heard before. And so we called the series the Pursuit of Happiness, this idea that maybe we have some misconceptions of what happiness really is. And in our idea or our understanding, our pursuit of happiness, it looked completely different than what Christ was suggesting and proposing. But this spring, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. We finished the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue on this, they call it the Sermon on the Mount, this set of revolutionary teachings that Christ taught. And we're going to pick that up for this spring for the next about 5-6 weeks, go through some of the different passages there, and then after that, that'll take us to Lent. But this morning, we've got a special treat. We've got one of our very own that's going to be kind of sharing from the passage this morning. His name is Matthew Crouch. Would you come up here, buddy? Let's give him a round of applause. Matt, you hail from Louisiana, right? Yeah, land of the Cajun food. And Matt, you know, he has a love for food. And the first time I met him, we were talking about food, and I was explaining this idea of hot pot. Yes, and still haven't had it, but we're gonna do that for you sometime. he's gonna share this morning, we're excited to hear what you have to say.
Thank you, Waylon. How's everybody doing today? So as Waylon was saying, since I am born and raised in the South, I'd like to start out by saying how amazing the snow was Friday. Did everybody have a good time in it? In fact, I wanted to know. I heard some boos over here. I hear one. So I wanted to share a few photos from my morning. Me and some of my roommates, my wife Rachel, and our roommates Kristen and Barrett, and their baby Ira and Danielle, took a nice walk up to Banu Coffee and made some snow angels and had a snowball fight. Had a really good time. So I just had to start out that because it was such a great day. Like Waylon was saying, I'm from Louisiana. My wife is Rachel. We've been married for 3 years now, as of a few weeks ago. We moved here just over a year ago. We've been a part of Vox for a little under a year. I think we started coming around March or April. When we came here, they've been very gracious to kind of let us get involved and kind of be active participants here. As we talked about the slashies, I sometimes help lead the Velo slashy or the bike interest group, I guess we'd call it. So if you're new to biking or you're an avid cyclist, we'd love to have you out sometime. If I haven't met you, please come up to me afterwards or some other time throughout the week. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. So this morning we're going to be talking about living lives of influence. If you would kind of turn to someone next to you and kind of share who in your life is influential to you and kind of why. So take a few minutes to do that. All right, so hopefully you none of you talked about yourselves being the most influential person in your own life. I was thinking about it, and every year Time Magazine likes to put out its top 100 most influential people in the world. So I was looking back at the year of 2010, and it's a pretty fascinating list, so I wanted to share a few of it with you. The first category would be under leaders, and I think number one on the list was the president of Brazil, primarily because they kind of revitalized the economy in Brazil, and they're now one of the top, I believe, four economies in the world. The next leader would be our current president, Barack Obama, first African-American president to be elected. And as most presidents in the United States, they're probably the most powerful in the world. The next category we have are heroes. And so we have another former president, Bill Clinton. He's done a lot of work with aid throughout Africa and throughout the world. But for 2010, significantly was his work in Haiti after the earthquake. Next, we have Ben Stiller, who, when I first saw that, I just kind of laughed like y'all. And I was like, why in the world is he like number four as our hero in the United States? But come to find out, he also did a lot of work in Haiti. He helped build some schools down there after the earthquake to kind of help revitalize that country. And then the next category, we have artists. And number one would be Lady Gaga. I don't know why she's wearing Kermit the Frog right there, but nonetheless, she has done a lot for her genre of music, and she is probably the most popular. I think she's one of the number one most selling artists this year. And the next we have is Conan O'Brien with an amazing pair of jeggings. And if y'all don't know what jeggings are, they are jean leggings. So he did a lot this year to kind of revitalize his career after his fallout with NBC and The Tonight Show. And so as I was thinking about this question myself, I kind of looked back over the past 14 months or so since I've been in Austin. And I kind of realized more than it being one person that was influential in my life, it was more or less a culture. And it was kind of a culture in Austin that kind of spoke to me. As an example, a few weeks ago, some of my good friends, James and Aaron and I, took a bike ride over to Liberty Bar one night and met up with Gideon and a few others. We met Griffin. I don't know if he's here today. And another guy named Chris. And we just had a few really good beers. We had some great conversations, sat outside in this amazing, cool night. Had a good time. And then a little bit later, it's like, oh, let's take another bike ride and go somewhere else. So we hopped on our bikes and decided to head over to Justine's. That time, Rachel had gotten off of work at Whole Foods and drove over to meet us. And we just sat outside again. It was a kind of chilly night by then. Yeah, James is shaking his head. We had some heat lamps, but they didn't cover all of us. So some of us were kind of left out in the cold. But we had some pretty incredible French onion soup and just another hour or two of great conversation. And that, to me, just kind of embodies what Austin is for me. And so kind of like for me, it was an influence of a culture and a community. I believe Jesus talks to us about how we are to live lives of influence as a community as well as individuals. So this morning we're going to kind of explore that, kind of what it means to be or what it means to live a life of influence as a community, such as Vox. And we're going to do that through the scripture of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. Before we do that, kind of give a background of kind of where we are with the scripture. As Waylon was saying, we just kind of got through talking about the Beatitudes. So just kind of picture Jesus. It's the beginning of his ministry. He had just collected his first disciples. Most of them were fishermen, and he is going through Galilee. He's talking about this good news, this gospel that he has. He's healing people. So he's starting to get all these crowds to follow him, right? So he needs a greater platform to kind of speak to these crowds. So he decides to go up on the side of a mountain, and the first thing he teaches is the Beatitudes. So it's important when we read the scripture today to kind of keep that in mind, because Jesus uses the Beatitudes to kind of set the tone and the context for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. If not, we're going to have it on the screen up here. So take a few minutes to kind of read out loud with someone next to you, and we'll pick back up in a minute. What would it look like for us to be influential as a community? And so verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So Jesus immediately goes to this imagery and metaphor that would quickly and strongly resonate with everyone in that crowd. So by show of hands, how many people have used salt at least once this week? Anybody? There we go. I think we all use salt quite often. So just like us, salt was very much a part of their everyday life, primarily because of the location they were in. They lived around the Dead Sea, which was also translated to the Sea of Salt. And so the way they would collect the salt is they would dig these large pits, and then they would fill it with the sea from the dead, from the water from the Dead Sea. Then when it would evaporate, they would have this salt that was collected. And so when they had that salt, they used it for a variety of things, kind of like what we do today. Use it for disinfecting. They use it for preservation. Primarily, they use it for flavor, enhancing flavor of foods. So it's very important for them not to let the salt get contaminated with anything, because if it did, it would essentially just lose its effectiveness. And so one of the fascinating things about salt is it doesn't actually create flavor. It really just enhances what is already there. How do we enhance the lives of others? A few weeks before Christmas, Rachel and I decided that we wanted to bring a little taste of home to our friends here in Texas. So we decided to cook this really large seafood gumbo, right? Has anybody had seafood gumbo before? Pretty good stuff. We started to invite our friends. So a few days out, we're like, let's go start collecting the ingredients. And the first thing we realized is we need a bigger pot. So our roommate Kristen had a good friend that their parents cook for large groups of people. And so we bought this really industrial size cooking pot, right? So we're getting all the ingredients. We have the andouille sausage, we have the shrimp, we have the roux, we have the flavor, the seasoning, we have all this stuff. And so everyone starts coming over about 6 or 6:30, expecting to eat close to 7. So Rachel and I are in the kitchen, we're cracking up the blue crabs, we're throwing everything in the pot, we get everything stirring, people start showing up, and then in our minds we're like, it's not going to be ready for a while. So we don't really tell anybody at first. So we're just cooking away, and slowly this aroma just starts to build. People are walking in and out of the house and just like blown back, like, man, what is that smell? It smells so good. So about 8:30, 8:45, a little bit after 7, right, the gumbo is ready to eat. And so we got everyone inside. We got about 30 people in our house at this point. We're trying to find everything we can use to put it in, right? So we got plates and bowls and cups and just everything we can find. So everyone has their bowl of gumbo, and we just sit down, just breathe it in, and then you take that first bite. And it was like that whole 3 hours of pain and agony of being hungry was gone. So it's this incredible taste, right? So imagine that same bowl of gumbo, same ingredients, same everything, but without the salt. It would still have flavor, so you could still taste it, but the salt just kind of brought it to its full potential. So just like that, how do we use that, since we are salt of the earth, how do we bring people's lives to their full potential by our influence in it? First, kind of think about like your friendships or the last time you hung out with your best friend. How was that conversation? How was that time spent? When you left, did their lives, were they enhanced by your time together? Or if you're married, think about your spouse, your husband or your wife. Is their life fuller because of your relationship with them, the way you treat them and respect them and love them? And at work, how are your coworkers or your managers, your employers, how are their lives influenced or enhanced by your relationship with them? And so we look back at the scripture, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The first use of salt for them, like us, is to enhance. Another big one is for preservation. Historically, the way people preserve their fish and their meat after they caught it, if they wanted to use it throughout the week, is to rub it down with a bunch of salt, right? Much like today, we use refrigeration. So if we go get lunch meat for make sandwiches throughout the week, we just throw it in the freezer or the fridge so it doesn't spoil. So to them, salt was a little bit more valuable. What exactly is refrigeration and salt doing, right? Essentially, it's keeping things from decaying. So we have a little video for us to watch. Wow, pretty vivid picture of decay, right? Sorry, I hope you're not too hungry after this. Let's kind of think back to the beginning. We have this beautiful creation. We have the world that it was meant to be. And then because of sin, throughout time, our world has all these pockets of decay. Think about right now, we have genocides in Darfur and Sudan. We have human trafficking. We have divorce rates that are sky high. We have sex abuse within the church itself. So we have all these just pockets of decay. And just like salt preserves meat, if we are the salt of the earth, what are we doing with our lives to help prevent that decay, right? So I have a really good friend in Dallas. Her name's Stephanie. She is a counselor, and she works with women coming out of sexual abuse. A lot of them are young girls that are coming out of human trafficking or forced prostitution. And so Stephanie not only gets to work with these girls and help heal them, she also gets to help get them out of their situations. And with the information that she gains in this organization, they're able to actually shut down some of these brothels. So that's a larger scope of what people are doing as a community to help fight this decay. But think about you on a more individual and personal level. We all have sin in our own lives, and it is causing decay in some way. So what are we actively doing for ourselves to kind of help prevent that decay? Or think about a really good friend or a family member or spouse. You know that there's something in their life, whether it be loneliness, depression, maybe they're grieving loss of a loved one, maybe it's alcoholism, whatever it is that's in them that is decaying and you know it, what are we doing to kind of help prevent that? And as a community, what are we doing to help prevent decay in our city? Stuff that we know is going on that isn't right. What are we doing to help prevent that? And so Jesus goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, and let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So light during this time had this very organic relationship with these people. It was a very natural rhythm. So when the sun rose, their day started. When the sun fell, their day ended. So whenever Jesus spoke about light being valuable, they understood that very well. If you contrast that to us now, we have some of that, but a lot of it, our light is kind of a manufactured. We can stay up till 2, 3 in the morning writing papers, playing on the internet, playing games, doing whatever. We can sleep till noon and really have no consequence with light. So for us, sometimes it's kind of hard to kind of grasp what it means to be light. And so the very nature of light, if you look at it, is shared. In fact, it's really hard to not share light. Right? And so what exactly is Jesus asking us to share in this verse? It's our good deeds. So if we look at verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So how do we share our good deeds? Another quick story, Rachel and I, in October, the weather started to change, and we kind of got the itch to go camping. And so we wanted to go little backpack trip to Colorado Bend State Park. So we get there, we have our backpacks on, we hike in about a mile, set up our camp, get everything ready, we hike a little bit, went for a good swim. Sun started to go down, so we needed to go ahead and cook and eat, so we have daylight to see that, because you're not allowed to make fires out here in Texas. And so the sun went down, we had ate, we got into our tent, trying to get settled, ready for bed, and all of a sudden we hear this noise. And it sounded like a very big noise to us. So try to calm Rachel and myself. I'm like, "Nah, don't worry about it. It's just a deer or something like that." The noise kept going on, and it did sound rather large. So gathered up enough gumption, got my headlamp out, and I turned it on. So we lit up the tent quite well so we could see each other, and we felt kind of good about inside the tent. So finally I was like, "All right, I'm gonna peek out." And so I kind of unzipped the tent a little bit and stuck my light out. And I was looking up, right, because it was a big noise. So I'm looking for like this big creature, right? Not there. So I was like, "All right, I got to get out of the tent." All right, so kind of took a few minutes, got out of the tent. And again, I immediately start looking up and nothing there. So I made my way down. And then lo and behold, it was this wonderful armadillo. I think we have a picture of this crazy, huge creature, right? So not only did Rachel and I benefit from this light, but all the other creatures in the forest could see how scared I was because of this little guy right here. So again, if the very nature of light is shared, so how are we sharing our good deeds? First, let's kind of look at Vox. We do a lot of good things with our space. We talked about earlier, we have a community garden out back. We have the hip-hop mentor group Cypher that uses our space. They perform here and mentor here. We held a rally recently for all the AISD school closing stuff that was going on. We host South by Southwest events here. We have liturgy here. We have just a myriad of things that kind of go on here. So because Vox chooses to share its good deeds, this community in return gets to benefit from that. And so what would it look like for someone like me who work at an Apple retail store? What would it look like for me to share a good deed and enhance the lives of others? Or Rachel, who works at the bakery in Whole Foods, what would it look like for her to kind of share a good deed and enhance the lives of others? Or someone who works overseas missions, what would it look like for them to share a good deed to enhance the lives of others? It doesn't always have to be this really grand thing. There's a really great quote by Mother Teresa. Says, we cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love. And so before I worked at Apple, I waited tables and bartended for several years. And at one of the restaurants I worked at, there was a great young woman named Maria who was a host, and she bussed tables and did to-go orders and did various things. She was a Hispanic lady. She moved here from Mexico several years ago with her husband. Most of the time while I'm working, I'm kind of resenting being in a restaurant and bartending, right? Most of the time I feel like I'm doing something very insignificant. But one day Maria came up to me and said, Matthew, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for listening to me and showing me respect, and treating me like a grown woman, like a married woman, because not everyone does. And so that one little thing that I thought was insignificant was actually really huge in someone else's life. So like my little thing, my prayer would be that that thing and Rachel's thing and Barrett's thing and Danielle's little things, and collectively all of our little things, would be salt and light to our neighborhoods and to the city of Austin. So let's end with this prayer. Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, and no feet but ours. We are the eyes through which Christ's compassion cares for the people of the world. We are the feet with which Christ is to go about doing good. We are the hands through which Christ now brings a blessing. We promise this day to keep awake, to leave each moment to the full, to look with eyes of compassion, and to act with courageous grace. Go with peace of Christ and live the church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.